Well, it's good to be back, and thank you for your prayers for my recent trip to the States. I was there for 10 days, and I was speaking in various universities and colleges and churches about the Middle East conflict and about how people can play a part in achieving peace with justice for both the Israelis and the Palestinians, and trying to encourage our American friends to avoid another war, this time with Iran. You may know that this is the longest running dispute in the history of the United Nations, and in part, sadly, it's being perpetuated by misguided Christians. So I was invited to speak at various universities, North Carolina State, Duke University, Florida State, South Florida University, and Palm Beach Atlantic. And yes, Palm Beach is as beautiful as the name suggests. Blue skies, clear, warm seas. I'm still, you know, I'm not sure whether the Lord is calling me there yet. It's very tempting. I made four radio programs when I was there, including one debating a Rabbi Shalom Adler, who has spent some time in England. We had a good debate together. And on another occasion, I was doing a radio interview from 11 in the evening till 1 in the morning. And then we had breakfast at 2 o'clock. We got to bed about 3:30, and then we were up the next morning about 10 for the second breakfast of the day. I've never done that before. And last Sunday, I was at St. Peter the Fisherman Church in New Smyrna Beach. And then in the afternoon, we had a United Nations International Day of Peace meeting. And I met another Jewish rabbi, Rabbi Howard Schwartz, and we spent most of the day together and discovered we have a lot in common. And I spoke in a few churches along the way, and also had some good meetings with some Muslim leaders, Jewish and Christian peace activists. So I do thank you for your prayers, and I'll try and get some of my photos on the website next week. I also got to stay with Larry and Ann Jones, and some of you will remember them. They left us a year ago to go back to North Carolina, and they send their warm greetings. And those are some of the highlights of the last 10 days. The low light was discovering while I was away that a group of misguided Christians here in the UK had set up a website dedicated to having a go at me and a few of my friends. And you may know about it, but they were questioning my political connections, raising doubts about my integrity, speculating about where I got my money from for the traveling I do, and they were trawling through my sermons to find quotes to hang me with. And I just want to share one with you. They spotted that last Christmas, I think it was the Christmas Eve service, I began my sermon with an illustration about how we were going to be opening presents to celebrate how some Iranians traveled to Palestine and gave gifts to a subversive leader who the authorities were hunting down. And they said, ah, this is a sign that he's really talking about Iran funding Hamas. And I thought, anyway, I wasn't. But I do say, on my website, if you have any queries at all, I am very open, very transparent on my website about where I go, who I meet, and what I say. And I have indeed met with some people, some individuals, some leaders who are seeking to destroy Israel, and I deeply oppose that. But my answer is to say that the best way I can show that I love Israel is by seeking to convert her enemies. And I believe we should all be in the business of loving our enemies and praying for those who would persecute us. Now, if you have received an email from a person called the Maverick, I'm sorry if that distressed you, and I'd recommend you do three things. Pray for them, first of all. Second, feel free to read the blog they've created, but I would ask you not to retaliate and not to engage with them, because that's exactly what they want you to do, and it's like oxygen to a fire. Thirdly, I'd ask you to come to me if you've got any queries at all, or one of our church leaders, if you have any doubts or questions. But as I said, on my website, you'll see I'm transparent about where I go, who I meet with, and what I say. That's because I know that one day I will stand before my Lord And that's more than enough incentive than needing a bunch of griefers, as Bishop Christopher called them. Now, I've identified some of these people, and I've actually written to them directly. I've answered their questions. I've offered to meet, and I've sought to be reconciled with them. That's what Jesus tells us to do in Matthew 18. But I don't normally respond to anonymous letters. They go straight in the bin, or they go up on the board, so everyone can read them. And I don't normally respond to anonymous blogs, because there's enough hatred and conflict and misunderstanding in our world. The irony is, and the reason I share this with you, is that there should be more that unites us to these anonymous bloggers in England than with our Jewish and Muslim and other faith communities. There's something not right when Christians are not united in Christ, because it cuts to the core of what God intends for his people. And that's why it's quite appropriate that today our theme is the unity of the church. And we're looking at Ephesians 4 to discover what God has to teach us about where to find unity, about what true unity is based in. And I'm going to introduce you to three dimensions to unity. And there is an outline in your weekly news, so I invite you to use it. The first observation I want us to make is that God wants us to be united in Jesus. God wants us to be united in Jesus. This is the most important idea that we will find about what unity is all about. Verses 1 to 3 of Ephesians 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. God wants us to be united in Jesus, and for that we need a personal faith. Not a second-hand faith, not a received faith from our parents or our grandparents, but a personal faith. Notice how Paul describes himself. It sounds rather eccentric or unusual. He calls himself a prisoner for the Lord. A prisoner for the Lord. It's kind of an unusual way of describing yourself, perhaps. Well, not really, because this is what a Christian is. A Christian is a prisoner for the Lord. Some people think that becoming a Christian will make you a slave, and that really they're free, and therefore they don't want to become a Christian because somehow Jesus will hinder their free expression. Well, the irony is that when we come to Jesus, we find true freedom, the freedom from sin, freedom from slavery. But when we become a follower of Christ, we become his prisoner. We become captive to him. And notice the second way that Paul describes himself. He describes the Christian as living a life worthy of the calling you have received. The calling you've received. Now, you are here not by accident. You are here because God called you. It may have only been a week since he called you back to church. It may have been a month. It may be a year. It may be a lifetime. Whatever, it doesn't matter. You're here, and that's all that matters. You are welcome. We invite you to join the family. But if you have not sure yet about having a personal faith in Jesus, we invite you to join our Christianity Explored course, which begins in October, 6 weeks, to discover more about what it means to be a prisoner for the Lord, to follow Jesus. You know, the reason the Anglican Communion is in a mess at the moment is because some of our leaders are trying to create a unity by finding a form of words that everybody can agree on. They're looking for the lowest common denominator rather than the highest. We can only be united with one another when we have become a captive of Jesus, captive to Jesus' authority, captive to Jesus' teaching, captivated by Jesus' death in our place. And notice also that unity is not something we can create. We cannot sit around and say, let's be united. Let's all hug each other. It says in these verses, make every effort to keep the unity, to maintain the unity of the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who makes us one with God in Jesus Christ and makes us one with each other in Jesus Christ. We're very different. On a typical Sunday, we might have 20 or 30 different nationalities present, but we are one in Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how different we are, because the Holy Spirit has brought us into the same family. So God wants us to be united in Jesus. We need a personal faith. That's my first observation. Secondly, God wants us to be united as a church. We need a confessional faith. Notice this early Christian confession. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called into one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren tells us, you were called to belong, not just believe. We were created for community, fashioned for fellowship, formed for a family, and none of us can fulfill God's purposes by ourselves. That's why he calls us back to his church. The Bible tells us we were put together, joined together, built together, members together, heirs together, fitted together, and held together, and one day we will be caught up together to be with him forever. So while our unity is with Christ, and that's personal, our relationship is personal, God never intends it to be private. There is nothing in the Bible that suggests that you can live and grow as a Christian apart from being a member of a local church. If it feels less than heavenly here at times at Christ Church, then sometimes we need to remember that we're here to get some practice. Practice for eternity. Following Jesus involves belonging as well as believing. We need both. And that epitomizes, again, the struggle for the soul of the Anglican Communion at the moment. Paul doesn't say create unity, he says maintain it. That's why our creedal statements are so important. It is in our creedal statements, such as this, that we have our unity. Unless we can agree that there is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, we have no unity. Only when we submit to the authority of God's word, the Bible, in all matters of faith and doctrine, can we share in the unity of the Spirit and experience God's peace as a family. Unity does not come by being nice to everybody. Our unity is in the gospel revealed in Jesus Christ by the Spirit through the Scriptures. And that's why our weekly and fortnightly home groups that meet for Bible study and prayer and fellowship are so important. That's why our first Wednesday, once a month, is so important. We meet to learn from the Bible and to respond to God and pray for others. It's the best way we can learn and apply God's word together. The Spirit of God working through the Word of God, making us children of God. And that's why our meeting on the on Saturday the 11th of October is going to be such an important day, because we're looking about the future of the Church of England and the part that God wants us to play within that. So please, please, please come and hear what Chris Sugden and Steve Hoffmeyer have to share with us. We're going to hear some teaching, watch some video, have some group discussions, and have some prayer together, and have lunch together. Do join us for the whole day, and if you really can't come for the whole day, come for the morning and then or the afternoon. There may be many expressions of the body of Christ, both in terms of our historical denominations as well as our geographical locations, but there is only one body, the body of Christ. And that's why we take membership so seriously as a church. As I said, we have between 20 and 30 nationalities on any Sunday, but they don't divide us, usually, because we have more in common, and that's more important. What we have in common in Jesus is stronger than our denominational affiliations. When we trust in Jesus, we become related as brothers and sisters to everyone else who's related to Jesus. It was so lovely on Friday. Was it Friday? Yes, on Friday. I was with Larry and Anne in their home in South Carolina, and it was a year ago that they left Christchurch, and yet it was like it was yesterday. And they introduced me to their pastor as their other pastor. And they thought it was fun to have their two pastors sitting next to each other. And not wanting to embarrass the other guy, no, I said, I'm the former pastor, you're their real pastor. But they didn't want to separate us, and that was lovely. A good test of our attitude should be this: have I got fewer brothers and sisters than my father has sons and daughters? Isn't it tragic if our Heavenly Father has many other brothers and sisters locally, and we don't know them, we don't meet together, we don't bless one another? All who love Jesus are welcome in membership here. The prerequisite for unity, then, is a personal faith in Jesus Christ. That's what unites us. That is how we become members of Christ's church, and that's why we take membership seriously. To be united in Jesus, we need a personal faith. That's what God wants. To be united as a church, we need a confessional faith. And then thirdly, to be united in mission, we need a serving faith. Verse 7, but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We're going to take a lifetime to work out what that passage is talking about, but it gives us an idea of where we're headed. We're growing, and we grow through service, through mission. The third aspect of our unity as Christians come from knowing our purpose, knowing why we have been placed on this earth, knowing why God has brought us together to serve him, to serve one another with the gifts and talents God has given us. We had some fun with the children at the 9:30 service, looking at the strengths and weaknesses of certain animal features and the significance of certain bodily features that God has given us. It's only when our bodies work together that we can function in the way he intends. In the same way, God has given each one of us spiritual gifts, natural talents. They're not toys to play with. They're not gifts to boast about. They're tools to build with, to build his church. We are each gifted. You may have noticed we've got an amazingly gifted team of singers and musicians, but that's only because they invest a lot of time together to work together. It's no good being brilliant singers and musicians unless you can sing in harmony, unless the instruments can play together. That's why they invested a whole day yesterday to achieve that. And we rejoice in that. Now, if you don't think you have something to contribute, a talent or a gift, you are deceived. Because God, through the Apostle Paul, says to each one of us has been given an expression of God's grace. You know what that means? It means that Jesus knows you. It means that he has a personal interest in you and your development, and he has given you a role within his church that no one else can fulfill. If you're not serving in some way, we are all poorer for it. Notice the role of the leaders. The role of the leaders is to equip, to train, to nurture, to motivate, to inspire, to guide, to prepare God's people for works of service, not to do the ministry, but to equip God's people to do the ministry. And that's why our Thursday night training courses, beginning in October, are so important. They're fantastic ways of learning how to develop the gifts God has given us to help us all grow up together. When someone says to me, well, I didn't get much out of that service, it tells me more about their spiritual state than it does about our choice of hymns. The role of our teams here at Christchurch is to serve irrespective of who we are. We're to serve in God's household. We are children of God, we've been brought into his church, and we've been given a role. Called to serve one another. Isn't that what it's like in a healthy family? It's not about privileges and status. It's about serving in love. Three dimensions, then, we've discovered to unity. To be united in Jesus, we need a personal faith. To be united as a church, we need a confessional faith. And to be united in mission, we need a serving faith. So that, or then, says Paul, we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming, including blogging. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. That's why God has called you back to church this Sunday. This is God's purpose for you and for me, to become mature, to become more like Jesus. And the local church is the place where we grow up. We cannot grow up in the way God intends on our own. We need each other's gifts and talents. There may be more to growing in Christ, but there is not less than these three essentials. God is intentional. He has a plan and a purpose to build his church, to reach this world, to extend his kingdom in you and through you one day at a time, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Now do you see why God has brought you back this Sunday? Members of the body of Christ, we have work to do because we've not yet reached maturity. Nor has everyone in our community yet heard the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's sum up. God created this church to meet your five deepest needs. Purpose to live for, people to live by, principles to live by, a profession to live out, and a power to live on. There is no other place on earth where you can find all five of these benefits in one place at the same time than the local church. There is no more important membership than the body of Christ expressed in the local church. God's purpose for us as a church is identical to his purposes for us as individuals. We worship together, and that helps us to focus on God. We fellowship together, and that helps us to face life's problems. Discipleship helps fortify and strengthen our faith. Ministry helps us to exercise our talents and serve. And evangelism helps us fulfill our mission. There is nothing else on earth like the local church. This is where true unity can be found. And when the world sees something of the unity we have in Christ's family, it is infectious. But God wants us to be united first and foremost in Jesus. We need a personal faith. Secondly, God wants us to be united as a church, and that's why we need a confessional faith. And God wants us to be united in mission. We need a serving faith. I invite you to join in that mission. And on your weekly news, inside, on the other side of the outline, is your homework. I invite you to work through the questions in this coming week. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to enable us to know you as our Lord and Saviour. If we're not even at that point yet, Lord, show us in our hearts and help us to talk to someone after the service, perhaps prayer in the tower, and be sure that we leave this place today knowing that we are united with you through Jesus who died in our place to bring us back to you. Lord, help us to be united as a church and understand why it's so important that we have a confessional faith, that we believe what the Bible says. And Lord, help us to be united as a church in our mission, focused on building your church and reaching the unchurched. We ask this for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.